Well, it's so great to be back at the Crossing, and I want to say hey to Grants Trail and Fenton, Mid Rivers, and Chesterfield. I love being up here for so many different reasons. Let me just share with you really three. You guys are so encouraging to me, and that's so helpful. You're replenishing. It's always helpful to get to go leave your city and go somewhere else to see what God is doing, and that just gives you a bigger vision of what God is doing. So you're very encouraging, very replenishing, and I love to leave the heat of Atlanta to come up here. And so... So this trip's been two out of the three. So it's actually cooler in Atlanta than it is up here. But I'm so thrilled to be back with you, and you're in the middle of the series called You're Invited. And so what I wanted to do today is to invite you and talk about something that you and I are invited into from our Savior. And not only is this invitation really, really important, it comes to us, I think, in a very vital part of the year. We find ourselves at the midway part of the year. We find ourselves at halftime of the year, if you will. And it's important. We've gone through the first half of the year, and we're on the verge about having the second half of the year. And I'm a big sports fan, and we all know that no matter how a team plays in the first half, a coach or team can make some adjustments at halftime and really make a difference. And so I want to talk about something that we're invited into and maybe make a halftime adjustment that whether we did this or not in the first half, if we do this in the second half, I think it can make a difference, not only in the second half of the year, but going forward. Now, let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. I'm from Atlanta, and I graduated from the University of Georgia. Any Bulldogs in the house? We have one. Awesome. I love that. So I'm sure at Grants Trail and Fenton Mid Rivers, there's a bunch of Bulldogs there as well. So we have two here at Chesterfield. That's awesome. I'm going to apologize for what I'm about to do, by the way. So I graduated from Georgia. We have not won a national championship since 1980. But we got into the national championship game in January of 2018. And it was in Atlanta. My son Cole and I were able to go to the game. So we just thought, what a great memory this is going to be as Georgia's going to win their first national championship since 1980. They play the University of Alabama, and Alabama wins a national championship every other month. So we felt like this was our year, right? And so Georgia, with all due respect to Alabama fans, they dominated the first half. And I'm thinking we're one half away from getting that national championship. But Nick Saban did what I'm going to talk to you about today. He made a halftime adjustment. He went to his starting quarterback, Jalen Hurts, who had had a tremendous season. He was the Southeastern Conference Offensive Player of the Year. He told Jalen he was not going to play in the second half, and he invited the backup quarterback, Tua Tagovailoa, to actually start the second half of the national championship game. That was a halftime adjustment that made all the difference. Tua comes in, changes the momentum, gets Alabama back in the ballgame. The game goes into overtime, and in overtime, Tua throws the winning touchdown pass. Alabama goes on to win their 17th national championship. Proving once again that we live in a fallen world where sin abounds, okay? Well, thank you. So, now, the reason I say that is halftime adjustments can make all the difference. It's not just true with football or sports, it's true for you and me. So I want to talk about, as I mentioned earlier, a halftime adjustment that I think can make a big, big difference. And so what I want to do, I want to give you a little bit of the half of the bottom line of where we're going today. This is the invitation that you've been invited into by your Savior. And so we're going to say it a little bit like this. God is for you, and then we're going to finish this statement in our time together. And there are so many verses I could point to show you this, but Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says this, if God is for us, who can be against us? He did not even spare his own son. So what we're going to look at today is an amazing sermon in the life of Jesus. In fact, this is often referred to as the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And in this, Jesus has a foundational statement out of five verses, but it's built upon the fact that your heavenly Father is for you. And when he's for you, you've been invited to do something. Now, before I fill out our bottom line and where we're going today, let me give you another illustration of what we're talking about today. I'm a pastor in Atlanta at Gwinnett Church, and our church has been going for 8 years now. And if you've ever started a church, you know, those early days where you're in rented facilities, and then we were in another church on Sunday nights for 3 years, so early startup days. But then a few years ago, we were able to purchase some property and build a building like you have in your locations, and then we moved in, started to prepare for our opening Sunday. And while every Sunday is important, there is no such thing as an ordinary Sunday. Your grand opening Sunday, you only get one chance to have your grand opening Sunday. So we began to prepare and plan for it. And our team came up with a really cool idea to begin our first services in our new building. They had this video. They wanted to put this large screen and shoot this video on the screen. It was absolutely phenomenal. And this video would have a narration to it. It was talking about who we wanted to be and what we wanted to do and what we felt like God had called us to do in our community. I loved it. These folks are brilliant. And I said, love it. I just have one suggestion. I know who we should get to do the voiceover for this opening Sunday in this video. And they said, who's that? I said, I think we should get Morgan Freeman. And that's how they responded. They laughed, okay? And they said, well, Jeff, do you know Morgan Freeman? And I said, no. But I've watched Shawshank Redemption 7 times, okay? So he kind of owes me. So they laugh and they go, okay, crazy man, we're going to go over here and work because Sunday's coming. It's going to be here in a few months. You go find Morgan Freeman, okay? And I thought, all right, I'm going to go find Morgan Freeman. The problem was I didn't know anyone in California, all right? So that's, I'm starting kind of at a deficit. But then I remembered, oh, I actually do know someone in California. He's a writer. He's a friend of mine. He lives in Hollywood. So I called him. I told him this idea. He kind of laughed and he said, well, you know what? You never know unless you try. So he starts asking around. So he asked this person who says, well, you ought to talk to this person. And this person said, you ought to talk to this person. This person said, you ought to talk to this person. And this person said, yeah, I know Morgan Freeman's daughter. Shut up. This is things happening, people. How cool is this, right? So he talks to her about this idea, and she says, well, yeah, I'll talk to my dad about it. So she goes to her dad, and they start looking at their calendar. People, this is happening. This is Morgan Freeman, okay? Shawshank Redemption, The Dark Knight, all of that stuff, okay? So he looks at his calendar and tries to look at when we're going to open up the church, but his calendar doesn't meet up with when we're going to open up the church, to which I thought, let's just delay the opening of the church. This is Morgan Freeman we're talking about, all right? So that didn't go over very well. So long story short, there's more to it. It didn't work. So my friend calls me back from Hollywood and he says, hey, so sorry it didn't work, but I've got a crazy idea. And I thought, crazier than what we've just been through? And he said, yeah. And he goes, you're not going to believe this, but there's a guy that when he swallows cold air, his voice sounds just like Morgan Freeman's. And I said, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. There's no guy out there that when he swallows cold air, his voice sounds like Morgan Freeman. And he goes, well, that's what I thought, so check your email. So I checked my email, and he had sent me a video link. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Jeff, this is a preacher story. This didn't really happen. So watch this.
My name is not Morgan Freeman. My name is Boot Schelling. And for some reason, when I inhale cold air, my voice comes out exactly as Morgan Freeman's, which I'm going to demonstrate now with the monologue of Shawshank Redemption. If I take one big gulp, I can do it from beginning to end with the voice of Morgan Freeman. So bear with me. Rehabilitated? Well, now, let me see. You know, I don't really have any idea what that means. To me, it's just a made-up word, a politician's word, so that young fellas like yourself can wear a shirt and tie and have a job.
So we asked that guy. All right. Now, believe it or not, that crazy story leads me to this invitation. Because understand, I would have never known that there was a guy that swallows cold air that sounds like Morgan Freeman unless we had first asked Morgan Freeman. All right. Now, believe it or not, this is something that Jesus is inviting us into. All right. So here's our bottom line. Here's where we're going for a few minutes today. God is for you. So ask boldly. Ask boldly. God is for you. So ask boldly. So what we're going to look at today, we're going to look at this verse, these few verses, and what Jesus is doing is he's inviting you to ask boldly. Let me ask you about the first half of the year. When you look at your prayer life and in terms of what you've been asking God, how boldly have you been asking in the first half? Or have our prayers become a little bit more inconsistent? Or have we stopped asking for the big things? Or maybe we used to ask a whole lot, but we're not as persistent. And there's something that Jesus is inviting us into. So in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus gets into this, these five verses, and they're, I think, thrilling, but also challenging. And in Matthew chapter 7, to ask boldly, this is where we get this from, Jesus says this. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Now let's keep that verse on the screen for just a moment. This is a pretty bold statement. It's a pretty extravagant claim. It's pretty outlandish, if you'll go with me there. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. So here's what happens. When it comes to verses like this, here's what we ask. We ask, what is Jesus really meaning by this? What is he really teaching? What is he really saying? So in preparation for our time together today, I did a lot of homework, I did a lot of study, and let me tell you what Jesus is really trying to say here, okay? Here's what he's really trying to say. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Well, Jesus, that's a pretty bold claim. And I think he knows that. And you know why I think he knew that? It's because he goes, again, this isn't just one verse and he moves on to the next thing. No, he takes it up a whole nother notch. Look at verse 8. We're not done yet. He says this. He says, "For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened." So what does Jesus really mean here? Sometimes when we say that, what does Jesus really mean here? That's code for this isn't what Jesus meant. I think this is what Jesus meant. But here's the challenging thing for me. Here's the challenging thing. When I hear this, I wonder, oh my goodness, this is a really bold statement. And as a parent, let me tell you how this verse troubles me a little bit. Okay, can I be honest with you? Even though this is really disappointing that I'm a pastor to say this out loud. This might be my last time at the Crossing, okay? So let me tell you, when this verse comes up as a parent, I'm like, oh. I have a 20-year-old and an 18-year-old. Phenomenal kids. When I hear them praying bold prayers, there's something in me that wants to give God some margin not to answer. Hey, don't be bold, but don't be too bold. Because if you're really bold and God doesn't answer your prayers, I'm afraid that it's going to undermine your faith. So here I am, I'm a professional Christian, and I'm trying to give God a little bit of an out. So I'm trying in some ways to discourage my own kids from praying bold prayers. One of the many things I love about this church is what you do over around the world. And we saw Greg and what the team's doing over in Uganda. My son was just in Uganda. And earlier this year, he said, "Dad," and talked to my wife, Wendy, "I want to go to Uganda." And we looked at what the money that he was going to have to raise. And I said, well, son, how are you going to raise all this money? And he goes, "Dad, I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask God. And I'm going to ask people." Pastor? You know, and there's part of me that goes, okay. I hope God comes through. And to see little checks come in here and there, and then suddenly he's raised money and then he goes to Uganda. It's like, wow, this actually works. And so what happens is when we come to this verse, there's a little bit of trepidation in us, not only as parents, but as men and women, and here's why. You have your own stories, right? Sometimes you did ask. Sometimes you did seek. Sometimes you did knock and it didn't really go according to what you hoped when you were dreaming of. And in fact, let me ask you a question. And every one of these questions, I've already said yes to, all right? So just so you know, so we're all in this together. But have you ever experienced the death of a dream? Have you ever asked for something and not received it? Have you ever sought for something and not found it? And have you knocked on the door and it wasn't opened? And so the reality is we could go around the room at all of our campuses today and everybody could say, yeah. Actually, some of us could say, I'm there right now. So how do we take our real life experiences and connect it to these, hang with me, extravagant claims of Jesus and put them together so that it doesn't undermine our faith? And so we don't go, well, that must work for other people. It just doesn't work for me. And let me ask you this question, and I'm not trying to be flippant. I love Jesus. I work for Jesus. But when it comes to these verses, is Jesus over-promising and under-delivering here? The problem is Jesus isn't done yet with this part of his sermon. I think he knows this. I think he knows the struggle we might have with these claims. So he goes even further. This is what he says in verse 9, 10, and 11. Watch this. He says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? So here's what happens. Jesus has made this extravagant claim. We don't think Jesus is overpromising and underdelivering. So the only other option is to blame you and me. And I've heard this verse. I've been a preacher's kid all my life, so I've heard these verses preached. And the problem is pastors will say, well, the reason this doesn't work is because you don't have enough faith. And if you had enough faith, this would work. So really, it's your fault. It's my fault. It's not Jesus' fault. But here's the problem with that. I don't think Matthew 7, 7, and 11 is about faith at all. Jesus isn't asking us to have faith. Here's what Matthew 7, 7, and 11 is about. And when we understand it and see it through this filter, it unlocks the power of this invitation that you are invited to. Matthew 7, 7 through 11 isn't as much about faith as it is about obedience. It's about obedience. And what Jesus is saying here, let me tell you what this looks like. When you dissect this verse, you've got something that we're responsible for, and you have something that Jesus is responsible for. Here's what we're responsible for. You look at this as what Jesus is saying in these verses. Ask, give, seek, find, knock, open. The ask, seek, knock is what we are responsible for, and the give, find, and open is what God is responsible for. And so what Jesus is calling us to is, hey, I want you to be obedient to asking and seeking and knocking, and let me do what I do. The reason these verses can get complicated is we ask, seek, and knock, and then we get over this side and try to tell God when he should answer our prayers, how he should answer our prayers. And then when God doesn't answer our prayers according to what we think he should and how he should, we stop praying, we stop asking, we stop seeking, we stop knocking. And in that moment, I think we sacrifice something. The scriptures teach that you have not because you ask not. And what would happen in the second half of the year if we were just obedient to asking, seeking, and knocking and let Jesus be faithful to what his side of the equation is? I think in that moment, I think in the second half, I think the things we pray about in the second half, I think we would see God do some amazing, powerful things. In fact, here's what I believe. Let's just fast forward to heaven. I don't know a lot about heaven, but here's what I believe about heaven. I think for the first 1 million years, and I don't know how all that's going to work, but I think in the first 1 million years, what we're going to hear in heaven is this. Oh, now I see what you were doing. Now I get it. From eternity, but I couldn't see it down there at the time. And I think Jesus is going to put his arm around us and says, that's why I was telling you. Just ask, seek, and knock, and let me do what I do really well. You be obedient, and I'll be faithful. So when it comes down to this, here's our responsibility, and here's God's responsibility. Our responsibility is the ask. God's responsibility is the answer. So the invitation that you and I have been invited to into the second half and the rest of our lives, by the way, is to ask boldly. My question today is, how bold were your prayers in the first half? How persistent were your requests in the first half? If you've got a prodigal son, parents and grandparents, keep on praying. If you've got that business that you're trying to launch, keep on working. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking on the door. Jesus tells this other story in another part of the Bible where he talks about the persistent widow. You know that story. And this persistent widow just keeps on asking, keeps on bugging the judge until the judge says, okay, I'm going to give it to you. May we be in the second half of the year like her, because our responsibility is the ask. God's responsibility is the answer. And I love this. My friend Mark Batterson, who's a pastor in Washington, D.C., says this. He says, bold prayers honor God, and God honors bold prayers. So the question isn't as much, do we have faith to seek, ask, and knock? The question is in the when life knocks us down, will we have the persistence and the obedience to stay true to what Jesus has called us to do? Now, to do this, I want to give you a pattern. This pattern has been such a helpful way for me to stay persistent to asking boldly and to seeking and knocking. This pattern or this what I call the birth of an idea. If you're an entrepreneur, you'll totally understand this, but I think this is true in any area of life. But I've noticed, this mentor many years ago told me this, and I've noticed that this is so true. And he was telling me this to say, this is one of the most helpful ways, Jeff, that you will allow you to stay persistent in your prayer life. So let me share with you, let's just say an idea. You've got a dream, an idea, something that you want to ask for. There is the birth of the idea. There's the inevitable death of the idea. Then there's the resurrection of the idea. Then there's the ascension of the idea, all right? So there's the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension. Now, I'm a big fan of entrepreneurs and business leaders, and there's a podcast I listen to all the time called How I Built This. The How I Built This podcast is basically a podcast interviewing entrepreneurs, and it's so uncanny to me as they tell their stories. This is it. Hey, I had this birth of an idea. I want to have an ice cream business. And then the thing died and it went out of business. But I kept being persistent. And then it kind of came back to life. And now it just went wild. And now it's crazy. All of those stories are there. And you know what they said? They said, when we hit the inevitable death and the struggle of the idea, we didn't think that was the conclusion. We just knew that that was just chapter two. And so what we got to do is keep being persistent, keep knocking, keep working, because we know the next step is coming. It's so uncanny to me. Now, do you know the stories? Do you know the stories that hit the death of the idea and you don't hear their stories on the podcast? You know who those folks are? I don't either, because they're not on the podcast. Because they concluded that inevitable death, that obstacle, that wall, well, I guess this is the conclusion. But people who are persistent go through the wall. And here's the great news. You have a Savior that would say, and that is saying, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Is there a dream? Maybe you are a business person and you want to launch a business. Is there a dream that you stopped dreaming about because you hit the inevitable wall? Hey, that's okay. It always happens. But you got to keep pushing forward. Let me give you an example in my world. So Gwinnett County in Atlanta will be the largest county in the entire state of Georgia. It's one of the most diverse counties in the entire southeastern United States. So it's an incredible opportunity to reach people. So we launched this church a few years ago. But then last year, we had the opportunity to purchase a closed down grocery store and turned it into our second location. And I was very excited about this. So I drove up to see this property and I just drove up. I didn't even have to go in. I thought, this is perfect. This is a great location. This is what we ought to do. So we went inside with our team and we toured it. And we got to the lobby of this building. As I mentioned, it was a former grocery store. And we do this thing on our team called Fist of Five. So we have an issue that we'll talk about and we'll go, okay, who's in and who's not? So fist means I'm not in. Two men means I'm kind of sort of, or five means I'm totally all in. So we just went around the circle in this little lobby and everybody's like, we're not a five, we're a 10. We got to do this. So that was the birth of the idea. Gwinnett Church is going to have a second location. So I asked our chief financial officer, Rick. I said, all right, Rick, why don't you pray and ask for God to give us clarity on this, about what to do. So Rick prays heaven down. It was amazing prayer and incredible. And I'm like, this is it. We're going to have our second location. The next day, Rick, the same guy who prayed, calls me and says, well, I don't know how to tell you this, but there's a business that came in and swooped in and they've signed a contract and they're going to buy the building. Well, that's the death of the idea. And I told Rick, this is your fault. You prayed. Should not have had the accounting guy pray, okay? So what do you do in that moment? Well, for me, I went back to this whole pattern that my mentor gave me. We just hit chapter two. Well, of course this is going to happen, all right? So you know what I did? I kept knocking. Nope, God, until that deal is done, this boy is going to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, and proclaiming that building, hey, the business world had a chance and it went out of business. Let's try it as a church now. And my father-in-law, who's in real estate, also told me this. He said, Jeff, it's never a done deal in real estate until you have a check in your hand. So So it kept going. And then the day that they were going to close the deal, here it is. And I kept talking to Rick, and he goes, Jeff, it's going to go through. It's going to go through. It's going to go through. And he calls me the day of the deal and said, you're not going to believe this, but the deal fell through. And in that moment, the idea was resurrected. And then the last Sunday of January of this year, I stood on a stage like this and preached the very first sermon at Gwinnett Church, Hamilton Mill, our second location. Hundreds of people are there today, this morning. It's the ascension of the idea, and it's even better than we would even imagine. That's how this works. Now, let's say this. Let's say the deal did go through, all right? They sell the building and we go on. Okay, then the next step is, all right, that location, Lord, that wasn't the one you wanted. I believe there's a next one. So however this plays out, I am not going to allow the death of the idea to be the conclusion of the story. God is still at work. And it may not be this. It may not be this way, and it may not be this timing. But as for me, I'm going to ask. As for me, I'm going to seek. And as for me, I'm going to keep knocking. So if you've hit the death of a dream, if you've hit the death of an idea, that's not the conclusion. It's only chapter 2. So when it comes to all that, here's what we're talking about today, that our responsibility is the ask, and God's responsibility is the answer. So your invitation, is since God is for you, is to ask your heavenly Father boldly. Because, as Jesus said, your heavenly Father knows how to and loves to give good gifts to his kids. And parents, this is Jesus, not me. Jesus saying, if you know how to give good gifts to your kids, and Jeff, if you know how to give good gifts to Jesse and Cole, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And as for me, I want this to be said about me as part of my legacy, that Jeff asked boldly because he knew he had great connections with God. But the same is true for you. So to close today, I want to share a quick story with you and then going to challenge you to live this out in the second half of the year. As I mentioned, my daughter, Jessie, she's 20 years old. She graduated from high school a couple of years ago. And we've told both our kids, hey, when you graduate from high school, we'll do a trip somewhere around the continental United States. And so Jessie said, I want to go to California, maybe drive down the coast. And I thought, that's really cool. And then when we started planning the trip, I realized that our trip was going to take us by near the area where the Pixar Animation Studios, their offices were located. Well, for us, our Henderson family, we grew up big Pixar fans. You know, before I was a parent, rather, I had big plans for my kids, and I thought I was, I was going to say, when I have kids, they are never going to watch television, ever. Then when I had kids, I'm like, all right, you're all running around. What do we want to watch tonight, okay? And so we would end up watching a lot of Pixar movies, Toy Story and Finding Nemo and Monsters, Inc. and all of that. And in fact, we had a car that we would let the kids watch, movies when we go on trips. And I listened to Finding Nemo 10 times before I even watched it, okay? And so we grew up Pixar family, and that's cool. And then I had the chance to meet Ed Catmull, who's the president of Pixar and Disney Animation, a few years ago. We met for like 15 seconds. He would never remember me, but I got my picture with him and kept it, and that was awesome. So I had this idea. I thought, you know what? I'm going to write Ed Catmull a letter and ask him if he can give my family a tour of the Pixar headquarters. Because in Monsters, Inc., back in the DVD days, they had a separate DVD that talked about, hey, here's how our offices work at Pixar. It was so fascinating. So I wrote Ed Catmull a letter. Again, he doesn't know me. We met 15 seconds, so I admit this is a little stalker-esque. But I wrote Ed Catmull a letter. And I basically said, Mr. Catmull, I know you don't remember me. That's why I've included our picture. And so, big Pixar fan, and here my family is coming. They were coming out there to celebrate my daughter's graduation. And if there's any way that you could possibly give us a tour of the Pixar headquarters, it would be a thrill of a lifetime. And so here's my email and contact information, social security number, whatever you need. please respond. So I'm writing this note, all right? Here's how I work. Here's how, maybe you don't talk to yourself, but I do. Maybe, you know, another reason to concern and never invite me back. Okay, so I'm writing this and I'm thinking, part of me is thinking, this is going to be phenomenal. Imagine if this actually happens. Then there's another part of me that's saying, this is a complete total waste of your time. Do you know how much a postage stamp costs? You are wasting good money. This is a waste of time. You don't even know if this is the right address. You've just ripped it off of the internet. Don't you have better things to do than to write people that you don't know, put pictures of yourself in the letter, and mail it to California? But over here, I'm like, oh my goodness, if this could work, this would be phenomenal. And in that tension is where we find ourselves. I know I should ask, but you know what? The chances of this happening are slim to none. But you know what I did? I wrote it and mailed it anyway. Because here's what I've decided. I am not going to say no for someone else. I'm going to let them say no to me. But I'm not going to say their no for me. They can say no. That's awesome. I'm not going to say no for them. But this was kind of like taking a letter, putting it in a bottle, and throwing it in the ocean. You never know if you'll ever hear back. But guess what happened the very next week? Nothing. Guess what happened the next month? Same thing. This is in February, okay, of that year. And in that moment, you can convince yourself that this kind of thinking, this kind of asking, this kind of knocking is silly. It's not. Because Jesus asked us to be obedient to this. And yes, you will get some no's. Yes, sometimes you'll get unanswered prayers. But in the words of that great theologian, Garth Brooks, unanswered prayers are some of God's best answers. But you be obedient to the ask and let God be faithful to the answer. Because in May of that year, 2 years ago, I get a call one day from Oakland, California. I don't know anybody from Oakland, California. So I think it was one of these, you know, calls you get on your phone. It's like, hey, we got a great offer for you or whatever, you know. So I just hit click, didn't answer it. But later that night, I noticed that I had a voicemail from Oakland, California. So I clicked and listened to it. And the voicemail said, hey, Jeff, this is Wendy from Ed Catmull's office at Pixar. We got your letter, and we just wanted to know if you would still be interested in doing the Pixar tour. I'm like, I don't even have to pray about this one. So I called my Wendy, and I said, I just got a call from Wendy at Pixar. She wants us to do the tour. And my Wendy said, shut up. Really? This is amazing. And so I call Wendy the next day. She arranges it. But, you know, you have that, you're in that tension. You're like, is this really going to happen? Is this, like, really going to happen? So here we go. Fast forward. We're out in California. It's the day of the Pixar trip. And we're pulling up to the iconic Pixar gates that Steve Jobs, you know, created and designed. And here we are. We pull up to the security gate. And we're like, hello, we're the Hendersons from Suwanee, Georgia. And, you know, I'm so nervous because in this moment, if the security guard says, back up, we have no record of you. You know, I look back at my kids and, you know, they'll probably laugh at this, but they would be disappointed. So we walk, I drive up, I look up, I say we're the Hendersons from Suwanee, and there's a pause there and my heart sinks. I'm like, oh no. And then he smiles and says, welcome, Henderson family from Suwanee, Georgia. We're so glad that you're here. They gave us these name badges that said strangers from the outside. I love that. And so they gave us this tour. I mean, we got to see Steve Jobs' office when he was alive. We got to go backstage to a movie that they were working on, but we had to sign a release because they said, if you tell somebody, we will kill you. We got to meet some of their artists and illustrators. It was absolutely phenomenal. But my favorite moment of the whole thing was when my daughter, 18 at the time, you have to understand, I stopped being cool to my kids at eight. After that, I was uncool dad, right? But in that moment, we're walking around Pixar. It's absolutely phenomenal. My daughter pulls me aside and says, Dad, this is so cool. And you know what I went to? I went right back to that moment when I was writing the letter. And I thought, oh my goodness, What if I had stopped writing and talked myself out of it? That's why I have this picture on my desk at home. This is a reminder. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Now, here's what I want you to know. Ed Catmull, he gave my family an extraordinary gift. Ed Catmull knows how to give good gifts. But I got better news for you. If Ed Catmull knows how to give good gifts, how much more? Are you tracking with me, Crossing? How much more? How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to you when you ask him? So may we be men and women who believe that God loves us, and may we be obedient to asking and seeking and knocking. And may we be responsible. May we be faithful to the ask. May we be obedient to the ask. And let him be responsible for the answer. So here's my challenge, and here I'm done. This time next year, if y'all invite me back, I want you to have your own Pixar story. But it's going to require you to ask. It's going to require you to seek. It's going to require you to knock. So let's do that. Get back together next summer and see what God can do. Because that's one of the many wonderful things that you've been invited into. Father, we love you. Thank you for this amazing church. Thank you for Grant's Trail and Fenton and Mid Rivers and Chesterfield and what's happening through Greg and the team overseas. Thank you for being a faithful, generous, loving Father. And I'm so excited that this time next July, we're going to have amazing stories of your faithfulness. We're going to have amazing stories of our ask and seeking and knocking. And in that moment, we're going to have some incredible stories. So thank you for what's going to happen for the next 12 months. But in this halftime adjustment, just give us the courage and the boldness to ask boldly. And thank you for inviting us into that. We love you. Jesus, thank you for making all of this possible. We pray this in your matchless name. Amen and amen. Mr. Crossing, thank you for letting me be here. Y'all have a great week, and we'll see you in July next year.